But in terms of this, you know, for the next couple of weeks, I want to speak on the Feast of Purim because we're getting really close. As I do with all the feasts, I take time to explain the importance of these feasts. The story of Purim has several themes. It's a story of a bride and a king and a kingdom. It's a rags-to-riches story. How someone of no reputation like Hadassah, who became known as Queen Esther, how she could become a queen over the greatest empire of that day, just a total unknown, of no reputation. It's a story about a God, the God who is hidden, because it's the only book in the Bible that does not mention the name God. Yet there's a whole series of seeming random coincidences, all working together by the sovereign hand of God, that really makes this story really quite an amazing story of God's deliverance of his people. It's a story of a man who was willing to take a righteous stand, and because of it, the entire destiny of his people were endangered. And it's also a beautiful foreshadowing of the end time believer and how we too have been grafted into royalty. We've been placed into the kingdom for such a time as this. But you know, it's also the story of the principle of the outworking of the Abrahamic covenant, that I will bless those who bless my people, and I'll curse those who curse them too. There's no other book in the Bible that has more clearly described the outworking of this Abrahamic covenant than the book of Esther in the life of Haman. It was because of Haman's hatred for the Jewish people that his family came under this Abrahamic curse. And in the end, the very curse that he intended for Mordecai and the Jews came back on him. It was Haman and his family who perished. You know, I was thinking that modern day Iran lives in the same geographical area as ancient Persia once did. Where this ancient story took place, you know, not much has changed in the past 3,000 years. There's that same anti-Semitic spirit that is present in Iran today. You know, in this past week, once again, there was angry and hateful rhetoric coming from the mouth of Iran's supreme leader. This past Tuesday, Iran's supreme leader used the podium of a pro-Palestinian gathering in Tehran to lash out at Israel, calling the Jewish state a fake nation and a dirty chapter in history. The remarks by Ayatollah Al-Khamenei were some of the most venomous attacks against Israel. It always seems to rise up around this season, around the Feast of Purim. There's always something that seems to come up just before the Feast of Purim. And Iran's supreme leader, he continues to promote Israel's destruction, just as his predecessor did. And he recently published a book called Palestine. And it consists of 416 pages. It describes a plan to wipe out the Jewish state. The whole purpose of the book is to write a plan of how to destroy and wipe out the Jewish state. And he said that he is the flag bearer of jihad to liberate Jerusalem. And he delivered one clear message in his book. Israel has no right to exist. And this is how it can be destroyed. They said that we can destroy Israel in 8 minutes. That's how brash and arrogant, you know, this leader is. But he is nothing more than another modern-day Haman. And he has the same anti-Semitic spirit, and he will meet the same fate as Haman did. I will bless those who bless my people, and I will curse those who curse them too. In the book of Esther, chapter 3, you know, listen to the words of Haman. He said, Haman said to King Xerxes, and we'll be hearing this during the play, there's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of your kingdom, whose laws differ from those of every other people, and who do not obey the king's laws. It is not in the king's interest to tolerate them. If it pleases the king, let an edict be written to destroy them. Now pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who carry out this business. A decree was written and dispatches were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces. You still hearing volume there? I think I got lost there. There we go. Okay. So the decree was written and dispatches were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to slay and annihilate all the Jews, from youth to the elderly, both children and women, on a single day, the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. And the whole story of Esther was written in response to this decree of death that was pronounced upon the Jewish people living in the Persian Empire of that day, and all the events that took place. But you know, the same vile spirit is alive and rearing its ugly head today. And just this past week, there's a new U.S. ambassador, you know, to the U.N., Nikki Haley, a lady. And she was at the U.N. Security Council meeting for the first time this past week. And this is what she said. Some of you may have already read some of this, but she said, "Why is the U.N. so obsessed in bashing Israel?" She pledged to change the UN treatment of the Jewish state. "When we have so much going on in the world, why is it that every single month we sit down and have a hearing where they do is obsess over Israel?" She criticized the Security Council for focusing on Israel during its monthly meeting on the Middle East to the complete exclusion of other issues such as Hezbollah, ISIS, and the Syrian civil war. She's also criticized the UN Department of Political Affairs for having an entire division devoted to Palestinian affairs. "There's no time devoted to illegal missile launches from North Korea. There's no time devoted to the world's number one state sponsor of terror, Iran." She said the double standards are breathtaking. She said a few weeks ago, just a few days ago, the United States sought unsuccessfully to have the Security Council condemn a terrorist attack on Israel, where the terrorists opened fire on people waiting for a bus and then stabbed others. The Security Council would not hesitate to condemn an attack like that in any other country, but not for Israel. "I'm here to say the United States will not turn a blind eye to this anymore. I'm here to underscore the ironclad support of the U.S. for Israel. I'm here to emphasize the U.S. is determined to stand up to the U.N.'s anti-Israel bias. We will never repeat this terrible mistake of Resolution 2334 and allow one-sided Security Council resolutions to condemn Israel. Instead, we will push for action on the real threats we face in the Middle East." And so that's there are new faces in Washington today who are willing to take a strong stand for Israel, unlike many of the predecessors. But we know that the reason for all this hypocrisy and double standard is because we're involved in a spiritual battle against the rulers, against the powers, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So rulers, powers, and spiritual forces of evil are waging war in the heavenly realm to undermine God's purpose for Israel, the body of Messiah, and the nations. Because Israel is not just a target for Israel. And the Jews are not just a target. Christians are becoming more and more of a target in the Middle East. And if we think that believers in North America will be immune, there's one day we're going to face persecution here in North America as well. And we'll become targets together with our Jewish brethren. But you know, Adonai warned us that in the last days, there will be a spirit of deception that will come upon the earth before the man of lawlessness is revealed. The Lord said, "Because many will choose to believe in what is false rather than the truth, he will send a spirit of delusion on the earth." And I see that already. I mean, there's a spirit of delusion on the earth. There's the mystery of lawlessness working together with the spirit of apostasy that is causing people to fall away from the truth, fall away from the faith, and many reject the truth. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, "In the last days, many will fall away from the faith, following after deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons through the hypocrisy of false teachers." There are demonic spirits today whose main purpose is to spread deception, not only among believers, but in the world in general. There are spiritual powers at work today who are spreading lies and deception through the media, through the internet, through social media, and many other modes of information. We are living in an information age that is unprecedented in all of history. We're being bombarded with so much information, and it's really difficult to even discern what is true, what's not true, because they make it sound so convincing. The enemy is doing everything he can to spread lies and deception. This is the only way that we can explain why so many people today are deceived and blinded to the truth. You know, there's a great spirit of deception in America today that is dividing their nation. There have been massive protests since Donald Trump became president. You know, his zealousness, his brashness, his boldness, his arrogance. There's no question he's arrogant, he's brash, and he offends many people by the things that he says, and he's stirring up a hornet's nest. He's not afraid to rock the boat, and he's making a lot of people very angry. You either respect him or you don't. But leaders of nations are buying into the whole Islamic global agenda that's been promoted in the liberal media today. The world is facing a refugee crisis. Many of the social issues, you know, transgender equality and gay marriages and abortion and climate change, the rise of anti-Semitism and the growing hatred of Israel are some of the many issues that the world is being deceived into believing. See, the God of this world is blinding the minds of the unbelieving so they might not know the truth of the gospel. In terms of Israel as a nation, Israel knows a lot more about God's purpose for Israel than most believers do. He knows how important Israel is for these end times. And so he's doing everything he can to undermine God's purpose for Israel and God's purpose for the nations. See, the only way that we can truly make a difference and push back the enemy is to battle in the spirit against the spiritual powers of darkness. That's the only way. And then we need to put on the full armor of God and stand against these spiritual powers and resist them. And I believe that one of the most important messages in the book of Esther, and something that we need to be reminded of every year, is how the life of Esther and Mordecai describes the power of prayer and intercession. Now, prayer is a ministry, the vital ministry and a weapon of our warfare that is essential in defeating the works of the enemy. We cannot fight against flesh and blood. We can. And that, you know, there's hand-to-hand combat. The true battle is in the spirit realm, is in the heavenly realm. And don't ever underestimate the power of prayer and how effective it can be. Because of Esther's obedience, her courage, and her faith in Adonai, Mordecai and Esther saved all the people in their kingdom. The message to us is don't ever believe that your prayers don't make a difference. Because they do. Your prayer has a power to change circumstances and events. Now, after the great sin of the golden calf, Adonai was so angry, he was prepared to destroy the entire nation. I mean, here, God just brought Israel out of Egypt with great signs and wonders and miracles, and they witnessed, you know, God parting the sea. And yet they formed a golden calf and said, this is the God that has brought us out of Egypt. Adonai was stirred up in anger. And he wanted to destroy the whole nation. But Moses interceded. One man, Moses, interceded on behalf of Israel. And God spared his wrath and his judgment upon the nation because of one man, Moses, who interceded on their behalf. Over and over again, Adonai admonishes us to pray, to ask, to seek, to step out in faith, to believe, to exercise our authority, to trust in him even when things seem hopeless. It says in the scripture, the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. The prayer of faith will heal the sick. Yeshua said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Yeshua said, if you have faith as a small mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. He said that these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, you will drive out demons. You will speak with new tongues. You will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Have you asked nothing in my name? Ask, and you shall receive. Your joy will be made full. Those are God's promises in His Word. Do we believe them or we don't believe them? We can say that we believe them with our lips, but do we really believe them in our hearts? Adonai has given us an open invitation to trust Him, to believe in Him. Intercession is pleading your case before Adonai and not giving up. Like the persistent widow who pleaded and pleaded before an unrighteous judge until he got so tired of her coming to him that he finally gave in to her request. Shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. But will He find faith on the earth? Prayer and faith go together. Intercession is like Jacob, who wrestled with the angel all night. And he would not let go until the Lord blessed him. This is going to be Andrew's portion for his bar mitzvah about this angelic wrestling match between Jacob and the angel. But because of Yaakov's persistence, his name was changed to Israel, which means he was striven with Adonai and has prevailed. That's God's name for Israel. He was striven with Adonai and has prevailed. The Lord is saying we need to strive with Him too. We need to be persistent and not give up. And we will prevail. As Roberto gave testimony, he struggled and struggled and persevered for months and months in pain. And God healed him, is in the process of healing him. Adonai is looking for people who are serious, who are willing to pay the price of persistence to receive the answer, who won't give up and who won't let go, who are willing to cry out day and night until they get the breakthrough. Being persistent is not lack of faith. On the contrary, is demonstrating faith. It's, it's demonstrating commitment. How steadfast you are. How you're willing to sacrifice to pay the price. And I think that's where we all fall short. Many of us fall short. And we're not willing to pay the price. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we give in to our fleshly desires. God does not make our lives easy. When you step into the kingdom of God, life is not easy. It said we must work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. Dean Vaughn once said, if I wish to humble someone, I would question him about his prayer life. I know nothing to compare with this topic for its sorrowful self-confessions. Just ask anyone about their prayer life and it reveals a lot about ourselves and our relationship with God. People often ask, well, why is prayer so important? Prayer is one of the spiritual disciplines in our spiritual walk that many believers struggle with, and yet it's one area that is the most vital. And that God chose prayer as a means of accomplishing His purpose on the earth. And it's an important weapon in spiritual warfare. It's part of our spiritual armor, Ephesians 6 tells us. Ephesians 6:18 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. When the enemy came to tempt Yeshua, what did he say? It is written. It is written. He quoted the Word of God. He did battle in the Spirit. He prayed often. Yeshua would get away to a lonely place. He goes to a mountain. He would spend time alone in prayer with the Father. Now, prayer is intended to be strategic. Prayer and the Word of God are offensive weapons to battle against the powers of darkness. When we pray, we must have a specific purpose of what we are praying for. Charles Finney, the great revivalist, once said, "Random prayers are not effective. Many of God's people fall down on their knees and pray for whatever comes into their minds. They pray for anything that floats in their imagination at the time. And when they are done, they can hardly remember a word of what they were praying for. This is not effective prayer. One cannot pray," this is Leo on Raven Hill, "one cannot pray effectively if we're not specific in what we are praying for. Why are so many believers not confident or comfortable in prayer? Because we're not desperate enough. We're not specific enough. We're not persistent enough. We're not disciplined enough. And we do not have enough faith to believe in what we are praying for." Another man, Sidlow Baxter, said, "Men may reject our appeals, refuse our message, oppose our arguments, even despise us, but they are helpless against our prayers." Another one said, "Satan laughs at our toiling, he mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. When we pray effectively, he trembles." And then Corey Ten Boom said, "Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. A man is powerful on his knees." A man or a woman is powerful on their knees. See, the Lord is waiting for you to pray, to demonstrate faith, to trust Him, to believe in Him, because through Him He can accomplish great and mighty things. So the crucial message of Purim is the power of intercession, and how Queen Esther and Mordecai were willing to intercede on behalf of their people. She sent out a call to fast and to pray in order to overturn a decree of death that was pronounced upon her people living in the Persian Empire. Purim is the Hebrew word for lots, in remembrance of the pure, the lot that was cast by the wicked Haman to determine the month and the day of which the Jewish people were to be destroyed. Ironically, the very lot that was thrown to determine the day of Israel's destruction, the 13th of Adar, which is March 11th this year, became the very day that was chosen by the Jews to celebrate their victory over Haman and their enemies. So the very day that was to determine their destruction became the very day that was determined to celebrate their victory over the enemy. God has a way of turning things around. And that was another seeming coincidence. Just the random rolling of the dice determined the day that Haman and his family were going to perish. And so the book of Esther is a powerful story of intercession and how one person's life made a difference. You know, Queen Esther was willing to stand alone between the king and risk her own life for the sake of her people. She demonstrated the heart of a true intercessor, one who's willing to stand in the gap. In Ezekiel 22, it says, Ezekiel the prophet said, "So I sought for a man among them who would build the wall." This was the Lord speaking to Ezekiel. "So I sought for a man among them who would build the wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one." Isaiah was an intercessor. He said, and the Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." In Hebrew it means hineni. Here I am, send me. So the question is, are you willing to be an intercessor? I know that there are many intercessors among us in our congregation. Are you willing to say, "Yes, Lord, send me"? And Adonai is not interested in our lip service, but he's interested in our hearts. There's a difference between confessing with our lips Oh, yes, Lord, I'll intercede for you. I'll pray for you. You know, I'll pray. I'll get up every morning. I'll pray. And then the reality is that so often we give into our flesh. So what we have good intentions, we have a willing spirit, we are weak in our flesh. You know, the question is that we often struggle with is, you know, many of us struggle with prayer. We often wonder, does my prayers really make a difference? Isn't Adonai going to do what he's going to do, regardless of whether I pray or not? Can my prayers actually change things? You know, the enemy puts those thoughts in our minds to try to deceive us into thinking, well, why even bother praying? It's not going to do any good anyways. See, if God has predetermined that certain events will occur, what difference does it make? Whether I pray, what will be, will be. But you know, this is one of the mysteries of prayer. In Adonai's infinite wisdom, he chose prayer as a means of accomplishing his purposes on this earth. And he chose us to be co-partners with him. He designed prayer as one of the weapons of our warfare, our relationship with him. Because prayer is about our relationship with the Father. And if you don't have a close relationship with your Father, with your Heavenly Father, then your prayer life will be weak and ineffective. It's as simple as that. Esther was a woman in history who literally changed the course and the destiny of her people. It was all because of prayer. You know, if Esther had not interceded and called her people to fast and pray, a terrible disaster would have occurred. If she was disobedient and unwilling to act, you know, God is not limited. He will always find a way when there doesn't seem to be a way. The lesson for us is that if you're unwilling to be obedient when the Spirit is speaking and when he calls us, he will find someone else who will. But wouldn't you want to be the one that God chose to use to accomplish his purpose? And Mordecai reminded Esther, if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You know, Adonai chose us to be part of his kingdom for such a time as this. We are living in prophetic times. You know, what a tremendous privilege to know that we've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be alive at this time in history. When so many events are unfolding before our very eyes. Do you ever stop and think about that? That why were you born at this time in history? At the time we're coming to the end of all things, where the restoration of all things is coming to an end, and that God chose us to be alive and to be involved and to be witnesses of all the things that are unfolding before us. Don't miss out on your opportunity to be part of God's end time plan. It's time to wake up. It's time for us to take action. And so it's Esther who accepted the challenge, and she's willing to stand up, step up to the plate and do battle for her people. It was Mordecai who recognized the providence of God and how Esther, a Jewess, was appointed to be queen. He reminded her that she was put in a very strategic place, in a position of great authority for such a time as this. There's a reason why she was a woman of no reputation, and God elevated her, and God caused her to find favor with the king. And so that she could be placed in a position of authority where she could approach the king, and then she could be a woman of great influence. This was her defining moment. And so Mordecai was saying to her, don't you understand that Esther, that Adonai placed you in a position of authority for this very reason? And Mordecai challenged Esther to go before the king and make an appeal to spare the life of their people. But the queen realized how dangerous this was. To go before the king without first being summoned, it was against royal protocol, even for the queen. It could mean certain death. And so Queen Esther reminded Mordecai, in Esther 4:11, all the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king, who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter, that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. And so Esther sent out a call to fast and to pray throughout the kingdom. To fast and pray for 3 days. So that she could find favor with the king. And this is the heart of an intercessor, one who's willing to intercede in the face of danger. And so Esther had to go before an ungodly king to make a request known. And when the appointed time came, Esther found the courage to go unannounced and appear before the king, not knowing whether she would live or die. And to her amazement, as we've all are very familiar with, to her amazement, he stretched out his golden scepter towards her. And she immediately found favor with her king. There was no hesitation on his part. He didn't say to Esther, "What are you doing, Esther? Don't you know you're breaching protocol? I could have you put to death." None of those words came out of his mouth. The king said, what do you wish, Queen Esther? What is your request? It shall be given to you up to half of my kingdom." Before Queen Esther could even ask her request, the king already gave her more than what she was asking. Half of his kingdom. This is what you call amazing grace. Amen. Just about finished here. Now, Adonai changes hearts through prayer. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. God turned the heart of the king according to his will. When we stop and consider how this ungodly king was willing to grant Esther her request and share half of his kingdom with her, how much more will God bring about justice for his elect who cry out to him day and night? I tell you that he'll bring about justice for them speedily. But then he says, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You see, as believers, we've been adopted and grafted into royalty. We are sons and daughters of the King. We don't have to approach him with fear, with uncertainty, with trepidation. We can approach his throne with boldness and with confidence. We can approach and draw near to the throne of grace, knowing that we've already found favor with our King. We can hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, because he whose promise is faithful. God is faithful. And all of his promises and what he promises his people are found in his word. The Lord is holding out his golden scepter of authority, and he's saying, "Come into my presence. What is your request? It will be given to you. I'm willing to give you exceedingly abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. If I did not spare my own son, but gave him up for you all, how will I not also with him freely give you all things?" What a wonderful promise. You know, in the New Covenant, we have no better examples of prayer than in the life of Yeshua, of Peter, of Shaul, the Apostle Paul. They modeled a life of prayer, which were intended to serve as an example for us. And if each one of them prayed to sustain their ministry and their spiritual life, then how much more should we realize how important prayer is to maintain our spiritual walk, any ministry that we're involved in for our congregation? And I just want to close by sharing some scriptures from the New Covenant to challenge us why prayer is so important. I'm going to just read them, the short ones. Peter exhorted his flock, "Be clear-minded and self-controlled so you can pray. Be clear-minded, self-controlled so you can pray." 1 Peter 4:7. Ephesians 6:18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Luke 18, Yeshua told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And that's a prayer of the widow that I quoted from. Yeshua told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and don't give up. Don't give up on what you're praying for. Don't just pray one time and give up. Well, God heard me the first time. No, God wants you to be persistent, to show that you're committed, that you're faithful. Romans 1, 9 and 10. God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times. Do we remember each other in our prayers all times? Are we praying for one another on a regular basis in our congregation? Paul said, God is my witness. I remember you in my prayer at all times. He was continually praying, you know, for those he was entrusted with. In 1 Samuel the prophet, he says, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And then just two last ones, 2 Timothy 1. I thank God whom I serve as my father's forefathers did with a clear conscience as night and day. I constantly remember you in my prayers. He says, constantly I remember you in my prayers. And then Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. 2 Timothy 1:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. So I believe that, you know, the book of Esther really is a powerful message of intercession, you know, for us. And it's something that we, as we go through this experience of going through the reading through the book of Purim, you know, to be challenged, you know, that prayer is so important, so vital. You know, it's something that is so basic to our spiritual walk that we just somehow we miss it. It's really something that we need to realize how important prayer is. We have pre-service prayer. Last year we began the year by meeting together every week and praying for people and praying for the congregation. And we started off strong, but then we began to waver. You know, we weren't persistent enough. You know, and you know, that's kind of what happens. You know, so God wants us. So I really thought it would be. I wanted to challenge the congregation that we're going to call a time of fasting and prayer. You can fast anywhere between 1 to 3 days, between March 12th to the 14th. Then on Thursday, March the 16th, we're going to, I really like to have a time of congregational prayer. We're going to be meeting here in the sanctuary. We're going to be having some worship. We really want to come together as a congregation and really pray about some important issues that are coming and about the times that we're living. Because I believe that we need to realize that if we're not praying as a congregation, we're not going to go very far. And we really want God's anointing. We want His power. We want to see God move in a great and mighty way in our congregation. But He is certainly looking for people who are willing to pray and intercede. And so I just challenge you, you know, to really keep these things in heart, and to take some time this weekend, you know, to just spend time in prayer with Him, and begin to make this into a regular habit in your life every day. Spend time in His presence. And let's really trust and believe that God's going to do great and mighty things through us. So, Father, thank you for this time that we can come together. Thank you for this word. Lord God, an opportunity for us to be challenged once again of how important prayer is to our spiritual life. That you've chosen prayer as a means of accomplishing your purposes on this earth. And Lord, we know that every revival that has ever happened in history has always been the result of prayer. If we want to see revival, if we want to see you move in a great and mighty way in this city, Lord, in our own lives, Lord God, we know that we need to become men and women of prayer. The effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. We want to be effective in our praying. We want to seek your face, and we want to begin to be stirred up and to give a new desire to pray. And that we would not just give you lip service, but Father, we would truly make this our goal and our purpose, Lord, that we will become men and women of prayer. And then we'll begin to see you do mighty great and mighty things. There are so many people among us, among our own people who are sick, Lord God, who are in need of healing. Lord God, others who are in need of employment and, you know, who are struggling financially. Lord, we know that there are many relationship issues. There are many battles that each one of us are going through. Lord God, help us to pray for one another and to believe, Lord, that as we pray and stand together and stand in the gap for one another, Lord, that we will see you do great and mighty things. And so we just commit this time to you and just really pray for good fellowship and encourage us, God, to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of your might. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.